Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to apply what we've just sung, that we need you, and yet we sing those words and we pray those words even now with confidence, because you've told us that your Spirit lives within us, and you've told us that your Spirit will illuminate truth to us. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit's help as we open your word this morning, and as I speak it, and as we hear it, and as we seek to be obedient to it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're not there already, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. Here in this chapter, we come to the final I am statements that Jesus makes about himself here in the Gospel of John. There's a total of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes throughout this gospel, really all word pictures to illustrate or explain a spiritual truth regarding who Jesus is. And so he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he says, I am the true vine. Now, John chapter 15 is taking place on Thursday night, okay, the day before Jesus is brutally killed on a cross. He's gathered his 12 disciples for their last supper together. Judas has now left because he's going to betray Jesus later that evening. But at the same time, Jesus and the disciples are there together, and with the time that they have remaining, Jesus is preparing them for his death. He's also preparing them for their future, as they are understandably troubled. And so he's comforting them with his promises. He's giving them hope, because though Jesus will die, he will rise again. And though Jesus will soon be leaving, he's going to send a helper, he promises, the Holy Spirit, one just like Jesus, to take up residence in them, which would bring to them peace and joy and courage, which they desperately needed. And then we get to verse 31 of chapter 14. Jesus says, rise, let's go from here. Where here is unknown, but it would be somewhere between the upper room and Jerusalem. And maybe it's still in the upper room, because maybe they're still talking, kind of like what we do at church. We say, okay, we got to go now, but then we carry on with another conversation. Okay, that may have been what was happening, but they may be walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane as well, where Jesus eventually that evening will be arrested. In either case, Jesus continues to speak important and challenging truths to his disciples. And this particular segment that we're looking at here in John 15 is talking about the need to bear fruit. The need to bear fruit. And so we begin with that as the first point, the principle of bearing fruit. Now, when you and I read a passage like this, it will not strike us in the same kind of meaning that it would a Jew. So we read, Jesus is the vine, I'm the branch. That's nice, I get that. Okay, but the meaning behind the vine is much more significant, not only because vineyards were common in their agriculture, but because, more importantly, there's some deep spiritual meaning as to what the vine meant. Because anytime you come across a reference to the vine or to a vineyard in the Old Testament, it was used often to describe the people of God, the people of Israel. So, for example, Ezekiel 17, verse 8, it says, it had been planted on good soil by abundant waters, and that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. Okay, Ezekiel's talking about Israel there. And in fact, the vine was a national symbol for Israel to distinguish who they were. And you would find that symbol on some of their coins. But what's interesting is that that symbol of Israel, the vine was that was used in the Old Testament, was often and mostly used in a negative light. It was in the context of Israel as a vine failing to be fruitful in a way that pleased God. And so they were always falling short. And you know that as you read through the history of Israel, the children of God, they were always falling short. And as a result, they were continually finding themselves under the judgment of God. So one other example of that would be Jeremiah 2:21. There's myriads of verses I could read to you, but I don't have time to do that this morning. But one is Jeremiah 2:21 that says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Okay, so with that understanding, Jesus makes this statement that would have caught their attention. He says, "I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. I'm the genuine vine." In other words, what he's saying is your inability to produce fruit is what I will now make possible for you. In essence, Jesus is explaining the gospel in this imagery. See, Jesus was what they could not be. Jesus fulfilled perfectly the will of the Father. Every other person to ever live has not been able to do that. No one has been able to satisfy God because no one can keep the entire law of God. Oh, they would try, and so do we, but they would continue to fail. And so what Jesus is saying here is, listen, all of that is going to change if you're connected to me, if you believe in me. Now, the other reason that Jesus' statement was so important is because one of the assumptions in the Jewish mind would have been, well, I'm Jewish, I'm already connected to God. If I'm part of Israel, if I'm part of the people of God, if I come out of the lineage of Abraham, then I'm a recipient of divine blessing. That would have been the mindset. And so by association, they would have assumed that they were connected to God. Well, today people do the same thing. They may not use the same argument in saying that I'm Jewish, but they'll say, well, I'm connected to God because I grew up in the church. I've been faithfully in church all my life. I'm connected to God because I grew up in a Christian family. I've lived a good life. I've helped others. I've been a good citizen. I've been generous with my money and giving to charity and all kinds of things. I've served in the church even. And on we go with our list of things, thinking that somehow those good works connect us to God or somehow make us right with God. Well, Jesus turns that thinking on its head, because he comes along and says, if you want to be connected to God, you have to be connected not to Israel, but to me. It's not about being connected to the church, it's being connected to Jesus. Because he's the true vine, he's the perfect vine. And if you want to be right with God, it can only happen through Jesus. So he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser would be who we would call the farmer today. Okay, and that farmer had two main responsibilities besides the planting and the watering and the fertilization of the seed. And that would be removing branches that did not bear fruit and pruning the ones that did. Look at verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so to put it in the simplest terms, the principle is this: to be a Christian is to bear fruit. To be a Christian is to bear fruit. And if you're truly a Christian, your life, okay, in terms of how you live, your actions, your words, your attitudes will give evidence to whether you have believed in Jesus and have been made new by his grace. Now, what we have to be careful of in this is defining what fruit is. Because some will define that in a lot of different ways. Some will say, well, to bear fruit is to mean I'm blessed. Well, okay, well, that's a pretty broad thing to say. But people might define it further and say, well, it's the fact that I'm prospering. It's the fact that I'm having success in my life. It's the fact that I'm wealthy or I'm healthy or whatever you want to add to that. But that's not God's definition of fruit. There's a clear definition of fruit for us in the Bible. Where is it? Galatians chapter 5, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit, and that, by the way, is singular. It's not plural. Okay, it's a package deal. Okay, all the fruit that's mentioned makes up one fruit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, and let's remember that Jesus said he's going to send a helper. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He just promised that to the disciples. And so if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is going to produce fruit in you that is reflective of Jesus. All right, so with that said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That list is all of the things that were perfectly manifest in the life of Jesus. So you could say that God, for you to bear fruit, is to look more like Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, and I read that verse, the fruit of the Spirit, none of us should conclude that I've got the fruit thing down. No, actually, the conclusion we should come to is that I'm not what I once was, but I am not yet what I should be. But I'm growing. I'm growing. Okay? The fruit is producing better today than it was 5 years ago and even 1 year ago. And by God's grace and pruning in my life, I'm going to continue to produce more fruit. I should be thinking, I'm always in the process of maturing in my faith and looking more like Jesus. Okay, so if you're a Christian, you should ask yourself, is the fruit of my life bearing witness to my claim of having faith in Jesus Christ? Am I reflecting Jesus Christ more than I was 6, 12 months ago, whatever it may be? Now you may ask, does every Christian have fruit? Does every Christian bear fruit? And the answer is unequivocally yes. Okay, now the stage and the maturity of the fruit may vary from person to person. Okay, which means that we should never use others to measure our fruit because it'll do one of two things. It'll cause us to either justify our lack of fruit, or it will cause us to be judgmental and prideful in thinking that we're more mature than other people in terms of, in comparison to their fruit. Okay, but the bottom line is, every Christian bears fruit. Justification always results in sanctification. Now the question is, how do we grow or how do we bear fruit? Let's look, number two, at the process of bearing fruit. And there's three things that I think are made clear in this passage regarding the process of bearing fruit. Okay, the first and really foundational thing is believing. Believing. Note first the distinction that is made about the branches. Okay, there are branches that are bearing fruit and there are branches that are not bearing fruit. But notice what it says about the branches that are not bearing fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then if you jump down to verse 6, he expands on that even further and says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I guess the big question here is, what does that branch represent? And there's some debate about that, but I believe the branch that does not bear fruit represents an unbeliever. And the branch that does bear fruit represents the believer. Okay, so you need to be in Christ if you're going to bear fruit. You say, well, wait a second, verse 2 indicates that the branch that isn't bearing fruit is connected to the vine. That's what maybe makes us a little bit tricky. And some people maybe at times will use a verse like this to suggest that you can lose your salvation. But this that's not what this is talking about. The point of the imagery here is to say one branch is dead, the other branch is alive. Okay, and if you consider the larger context of what's been going on here in the last number of chapters, Jesus has been making that distinction repeatedly, especially in John 13 and 14, other places in John as well, but he's been defining what the genuine nature of a true disciple or believer looks like. And for example, in John 14, in our passage last week, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, and you will keep my word. But it also says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Again, he's talking about the believer and the unbeliever. Okay, so there's a branch, but it's a dead branch. And as I studied it further, I actually thought, you know, it's actually a helpful illustration. It may be confusing to some, but I find it to be helpful and an accurate picture, because there are those who have attached themselves to Christianity, those who have attached themselves to the church or attached themselves to religious activity and blended in with other believers. But they're not in Christ, because over time it becomes evident that they do not love Christ, because they do not bear the fruit of Christ, which would then indicate that they're simply not in Christ. And for whatever reason and whatever circumstance may happen, something happens in their life and those people will eventually be gone and abandon what claim they had to have or what claim of faith they had in Christ. And it's interesting because there's such a good example for us that we've seen here in the last chapter, and that is the example of Judas Iscariot. Because Judas was one who had fooled everybody with the exception of Jesus. But Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. Judas was the guy who blended right in with all of the other disciples. But eventually the truth of who Judas was came to the surface and proved the fact that he was not a believer whom Jesus said he wasn't. You see, Judas was a dead branch who was superficially attached to the vine. Now, just in case the disciples misunderstood Jesus to somehow think that they needed to produce fruit to get right with God, Jesus says in verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." In other words, what he's saying is they were already right with God, not because of their fruit, but because they had already believed. They had already believed or responded by faith to what Jesus said about himself as being the Son of God. If you go back to actually John chapter 13, you'll remember where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and in chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus says this to his disciples, very similar to his statement here in verse 3. He says, "You are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him, That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Okay, so that word clean there was used in reference to who was the believer and who was not. Who was justified by God and who was not. And obviously he was referring to Judas. And so you have to have spiritual life if you're going to produce spiritual fruit. And that life is only found through faith in Christ, the true vine. Okay, so believing. We have to start with that. The second part of bearing fruit is pruning. Pruning. Again, going back to verse 2, it says, "In every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now, if I had it my way in my own humanness, I would find another way to bear fruit. I don't know about you. Because pruning is a painful process. Pruning hurts, but it is a necessary process that must take place in order to produce greater growth. I married a girl who grew up on a fruit farm, and so I've learned a little bit about the pruning process and seen the pruning process, though no one dares to ask me to be part of the pruning process because I would probably completely ruin everything. But if you don't understand a lot about the pruning process, it's easy to think to yourself, okay, here was this tree that produced all of this fruit this summer. And you look at it and you say to yourself, this is a healthy tree. What are these people doing? Why would they be cutting branches off? And the other thing you think is when you see all of the branches on the ground and the amount of branches that are on the ground after the pruning process, you think to yourself, that doesn't make any logical sense. Because the more branches you remove, you think to yourself, well, that means there's going to be less fruit. But we know that's not the case, is it? As the following year comes around and as things begin to bud and sprout again, the tree is healthier, it's fuller, it produces more fruit. Now, if I were to ask you this morning to think of the top two or three things in your life that has brought about the most significant spiritual growth, what would you say? And let me go further in asking you, would it be in the category of blessing or would it be in the category of pruning? I think all of us would agree that it would be in the area of pruning. It's been through the painful, difficult circumstances that we have come to know and appreciate and apply the promises of God. Now, again, you and I may conclude that as we look at our life, we think, you know, I mean, it seems like there's good fruit. And yeah, there may be some good fruit in our life, but God is serious about seeing our lives produce even more fruit. He wants you to look even more like him. And so the process is God comes along and he prunes and then we bear more fruit. And then a time goes and then God comes along and he prunes again and we continue to bear more fruit. And this process continues to happen over and over again. And in fact, it's a lifelong process where we will wrestle through the issues, where we will face various trials, where we will deal with failures, where we will battle with various sins in our lives, and as a result of that, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, why would God do this to me? It hurts. And the answer is because he loves us. And don't you hate that answer? When you had, as a kid growing up, and your parent had to discipline you, and your parent says, I'm doing this because I love you. It's like, really? And I think sometimes we do the same thing with God, don't we? I mean, we may not say it that way, but we think that. But pruning proves that God loves us. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 12, a few verses that tell us that. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. And those are just different words for saying he's pruning us. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He's treating you as sons. And actually, so if you think about it, the pruning process that God brings into our life is proof. It's proof that his Spirit lives within us. It's proof that we've been transformed by his grace. It's proof that he is working in us. Now, one thing about pruning is that you don't just get a pair of pruners and start randomly cutting whatever branches you feel like. It's probably one of the reasons nobody asks me to prune. But there is an art to pruning. That's one thing I have learned. Actually, a couple of my boys really know how to do it well. But that is true of God pruning our lives as well. God doesn't just randomly go, it's time to, you know, go in there, and he just starts chopping away. No, God in his infinite wisdom and sovereign control is strategic and purposeful and will do what is good for us and will do what is most fruitful for us. And so we can bear the pruning process knowing that God knows what he's doing. It's not just random. All right, so to bear fruit, we need to be believing. Number two, there needs to be pruning. And then letter C, there needs to be abiding. Verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That word abide is actually used 6 times alone, just in verses 4 through 7. It's going to be used even more in the next passage. And it is, it's directly connected to fruitfulness, right? So fruitfulness, in other words, is impossible apart from Christ and abiding in Christ. A branch cannot bear fruit in isolation. A branch cannot bear fruit independent of Christ. And so the idea of abiding is stressing the importance of our union with Christ. Okay, and it's not just talking about theologically knowing where we stand with God, but it is practically knowing how we're to walk with God. Okay, and so the point here is not, okay, we have to be careful here, because again, some people use this in the wrong context and say, well, this is talking about how we need to keep our salvation. No, this is not talking about salvation. This is talking about sanctification. Okay, in other words, we might be in Christ, but we need to stay close to Christ. We need to be in fellowship with him. We need to trust him. We need to depend on him. Why? Because he is the source of power that we need to live the Christian life and bear spiritual fruit. And that can only happen in him. It can only happen through the Spirit that lives within us. Okay, so you'll remember from last week that we talked about when you become a Christian, what happens? You receive how much of the Spirit? All of the Spirit, right? But we also learned that we're constantly in need of the Spirit receiving all of us. It's really another way of saying that we need to abide in Christ. It's the idea of dependence. It's the idea of submission. It's the idea of doing those things day after day, moment by moment in our relationship with him. Then verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, if we're going to produce good, lasting, eternal, satisfying fruit, we better get this thing straight. Jesus is the vine, I am the branch. It's not the other way around. And frankly, we need to remind ourselves of this often, because how often have we tried to accomplish something apart from Christ? How often in our pride have we tried to solve a problem on our own? How often have we tried to serve in our own strength? How often have we tried to conquer a sin by just trying a little harder and not depending on Christ? Really, all of us would have to raise our hands. And so he is the vine, we are the branch. And verse 5 continues in saying, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then notice the contrast, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Not even a little bit, but nothing. You and I accomplish nothing apart from Christ. And yet on the other hand, oh my goodness, you will accomplish much. There will be much fruit in your life that God will produce if you are abiding in him. Okay, so let me state the obvious. Branches are useless without the vine. You and I are useless without depending on Christ. It's one of the things that Satan so often tries to whisper in our own ears that, listen, just you're good. You can do this. No problem. Let's remember that God's responsibility is to produce the fruit. Our responsibility is to humbly depend on him to produce the fruit. And listen, some of you may be tremendously gifted in some way. And with that, there's the temptation that I can do this. And maybe you see the outward success of your giftedness. But if you somehow think that your giftedness is the key to your spiritual success and to establish a spiritual fruit in your life, then you have been badly mistaken. Oh, we're to use our gifts, but we're not to use them without recognizing that apart from Christ as the foundation, it doesn't matter if I build this big, beautiful house, because if it doesn't have the proper foundation, my efforts will amount to nothing, because as soon as the storm comes through, it's going to like collapse my entire house. So jumping down to verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Very similar to what Jesus said there at the end of chapter 14. And so the point is, if you're abiding, if you're depending on Christ and his Spirit and God's word is abiding in you, okay, because you can't abide in Christ without abiding in his word. Okay, you can't have one without the other. So if you're abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you, you're going to desire what God desires, and therefore what you ask of him will line up with what his will is. And if it lines up with what his will is, he will answer you, including the prayer, God, I need you. We just sang that. God, I need you. God, help me to do this. God, help me to teach this class, because I need you. This isn't about me. God, help me to love my wife. God, help me to be a faithful witness to the people I work with and to my neighbor and whoever. You know, we often look at Paul as being so gifted, and he was. But Paul came to the conclusion so often that what he was doing was absolutely useless and nothing without Christ at work within him. just reading this week in Colossians 1 at the end of the chapter, verse 29, and the context is he's talking about how he's faithfully preaching the word to the Gentiles and teaching and discipling them. And he says this at the end of the chapter, verse 29, he says, "For this I toil." I'm working hard at this, he says. And notice the responsibility. Notice the balance and perspective here. He says, "For this I toil." I'm doing this with hard work. But he says, "I'm struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me." You see that? I'm working hard, but I'm working hard with dependence on Jesus. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And then Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Just a different rendition of what he said in Colossians. Great perspective, and the perspective we need to have if we're really going to see fruit or our lives bear fruit for the honor of God. And that leads us to number three, and that is the purpose of bearing fruit. Notice this verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Two things happen when you bear fruit. First, God is glorified. Why? Because it reflects the work that he started, the work that he continues, and the work that he will finish. And secondly, it proves that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, the way you can tell a person's a Christian is not by remembering an event. It's not by remembering a prayer. It's not by wishing or hoping something happens. The way you know someone has been transformed and regenerated or born again, however you want to put it, is by seeing the fruit of righteousness that is manifest in that life. Which is not perfection, but it is a dominating direction of bearing fruit. And so here's my challenge to you this morning. Because I think if I went up to all of you individually and asked you if you really wanted to bear spiritual fruit, I would assume that all of you would say, yeah, I would like to see God produce spiritual fruit in my life. But I would also guess that a lot of you are frustrated with the lack of spiritual fruit that you're seeing. And so what should you do? Should you just try harder to produce more spiritual fruit? Some of you will go out thinking that. But if that is your conclusion, you will miss the entire point of what Jesus has been saying here in John chapter 15, and you will find yourself becoming a slave to legalism in your own effort, and you're just going to continue to be frustrated in your Christian life. Listen, the foundation of obeying and producing fruit is simply this: it is being close to Jesus and loving Jesus. I think some people want more than that. But that's it. It's being close to Jesus and loving Jesus. And so my challenge to you is then this: fill your life with things that stir your affections for Jesus. Fill your life with things that stir your affections for Jesus. And at the same time, take out of your life anything that robs you of your affections for Jesus. Now, if you're going to stir your affections for Jesus at the very basic level, it needs to include that you're in the Word, that you're in prayer, that you're in the fellowship with other believers, as part of a local church, And it is remembering often the gospel and and God's grace that forgave you of your sin, which we're about to celebrate here in just a second. And then you need to think of other things that stir your affections for Jesus. The music that you listen to, the books that you read, the things that you do in your spare time, whether you're serving or not serving. I'll let you fill in the blanks as you think through those things. But I would just say to you that as a result of stirring your affections, you will fall in love with Jesus more. And as you fall in love with Jesus more, you will see God produce spiritual fruit in your life. You will bear spiritual fruit. Let's pray.